All right, I guess we could get started. Kind of the theme of the morning, and Lizzie kind of started with it about how there's so many new people here. On occasion, myself and some of the old timers, we make that comment. We have that discussion like, wow, there's a lot of people here we don't know anymore. And that's a good thing. So for those of you that don't know, my name's Tom Vasquez, and I drew the straw to teach today. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you that we could gather in your name. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use me as your tool to teach the word and that you would give us teachable hearts today, Lord. Help us to learn and help us to find application in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I wish Mark Boyle was here today because he's the guy who assigns the lessons. And Mark thought this would be a really good lesson for me, and I've taught parts of it before. But what he didn't know is that in preparing this lesson, it just took me down the road of sin. Now that I have your attention, I'm talking like 1 John 2:16 kind of sin, the big three. And the big one that took me down was the boastful pride of life. My assignment today is the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed. We're going to address it as the parable of soils today. And for all of you that are new that don't know, I taught a career of agriculture out at the high school. Many of my former students and former families are sitting in this room today. And been working in the horticulture and landscape industry since I was 14. That's a long time. Seems like just yesterday, I was a student at Butte College. It was the fall of 1980. One of my first classes was soil science taught by Dalen Drain. We were in life science room 120, which was like a lecture hall, sitting in the back. And Mr. Drain was a man of small stature, white hair, voice like he smoked 20 packs of cigarettes a day. And his class starts, he turns all the lights off and has like this spotlight just shining on him. And I'm sitting in the back of the class thinking, oh my gosh, this is what college is like. And he goes on to have an hour lecture about ERT. Not earth, ERT. And it was his way to introduce soil science. He taught soil science, and I learned so much from Dalen Drain. Soil texture, soil structure, the sand, silt, and clay, water holding capacity, air holding capacity, all kinds of things about soil science. And a lot of my students, a lot of my former students, when I taught soils to you, soils is nothing really, really very exciting, but I try to make it really exciting because a lot of my livestock kids would say things like, plants are boring. But all of you livestock people in here know the greatest expense of raising livestock is feed. So if you have soil, maybe you could grow some feed. If you could grow some feed, maybe you could increase your net income at the end of the year. So I would always try to teach the practicality of understanding soils. I don't care if you're a plant person. I don't care if you're an animal person. Soil is important. The reason it took me down the road to sin is because with all of my technical expertise on soils, as I was preparing this lesson, and lesson preparation has changed in the last few years. It used to be get books, get commentaries, you know, like read stuff, and then it kind of became like just kind of search it on the internet and read stuff. Now there are so many great sermons that are videos. I could just watch sermons and prepare and take notes. And a lot of the other guys, I'm sure you kind of do the same as you prepare your lessons. But the problem was, because of my technical expertise in soils, I would listen to these great preachers preach this sermon and think, you guys are so wrong. That's not what good soil is. That's not the intent of soil. That's not how you prepare soil. And I'm thinking about all the technical things about soil, just like all you law enforcement guys, when you watch like cop shows, you think, no, it doesn't happen like this. Or all you health workers think, no, it's really not like this in the hospital. Or any other profession that watches anything and you think, no, this is not right. And so I was just kind of stuck on trying not to like pick apart their lack of knowledge of soil and really just try to understand what they are teaching about the parable. So as I go through this lesson today, I'm going to try really hard not to get all technical about soil stuff and focus rather on the Word of God. So today, we're kind of shifting gears. We're going from where we've been in chapter 12 into Matthew chapter 13, and this starts the seven kingdom parables. Okay, so we're going to start teaching about parables. I get the first one, the parable of the soil. Now, a lot of you may have heard the simple definition of a parable, and a parable is often compared to an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, okay? And they're used to teach in the Bible often. When I was trying to get some of this technical information, I thought I need to ask Matt what the heck this means, because somehow parable has some connection to the word parallel. How does that work, Matt? Yeah, what he said. And it is just parallel. They're just like a story, and it really relates to something else, which is very similar. And they're used throughout the Bible at least 100 times. Some scholars say it's been over 250 times, and throughout the Old Testament, too. In fact, if you think about when Nathan confronts David, he confronts him with a parable. And it goes back to David up on the roof, checks out Bathsheba, the neighbor, but she was already married to Uriah the Hittite, and David's got all kinds of wives and concubines, but he wants Bathsheba, and so he kind of just has his way with Bathsheba, and then he decides, well, you know what, this was a problem, I need to get rid of Uriah the Hittite, so he sends out Uriah the Hittite in war, and then wants him in the front lines, and then has the troops pull back, so Uriah's killed. And that leads to all kinds of problems within David's household. But what Nathan does is he comes to David and he says, hey, there was two guys living in a town. One guy was really rich, big flocks, big herds. Another guy was really poor. The really poor guy had one ewe lamb. And for those of you that aren't like ag type people, a ewe is a little female. And this ewe lamb was like part of the family. And the ewe lamb like drank from his cup, ate from his table. He carried it. It even slept with him. And I'm thinking, well, that's a little bit carried away, but it's part of the story. And then the rich guy had a friend come to town and wanted to have a nice dinner. So what he did was he went to the poor guy, took the ewe lamb, you know, served that up for dinner. And then David was furious and says, this guy needs to be killed. And Nathan says to him, this guy is you, in regards to Bathsheba. And David's like, oh my gosh. So it was a parallel story. It was used to teach a point. So the Bible is full of parables. In Matthew, there are several, and this is the first of the seven, and I'll hit that just a little bit. Remember where we came from. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus started preaching the kingdom of heaven is here. So he would start telling people, the kingdom of heaven is now here. In Matthew chapter 4, a little bit later, verse 23, Jesus starts teaching about heaven, and that starts with the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus starts healing people, and I think that was one of my lessons. And then we just finished Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus is rejected by the people, and especially the Pharisees. So Jesus is moving through his ministry, and now we're getting into the parables, and the parables are really going to switch, because some people love Jesus, and those are the people that have accepted him, his disciples. Some people just flat out hate Jesus, and a lot of those were the religious leaders of the day, just total rejection. And remember, like a couple weeks ago, I think Matt taught about, or Mark taught about how they said that Jesus' miracles are from the devil, right? I mean, that's pretty serious accusation right there. Some people are just indifferent to Jesus, and those are kind of the people that just want to check it out because he's raising people from the dead. He's causing the blind to see. He's causing the deaf to hear. He's healing people. I mean, he's doing all these crazy things. And so a lot of people are just coming around to check out Jesus. They really don't know if they love him. They really don't know if they hate him. They're just there for the show. So now Jesus is going to start to teach the disciples using parables. And there are seven kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what I'm starting with, the soil. And it follows with a parable about weeds, a parable about mustard seed, a parable about yeast, a parable about hidden treasure, a parable about a pearl that has a great price, and a parable about fishing net. And so the guys that are following me later, they're going to teach on those, so I'm not going to kind of take their thunder from them. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there are actually 23 parables. But the kingdom parables, Jesus starts off, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. So like soil, like weeds, like mustard seed, like yeast. Okay? 11 of those parables are unique to the Gospel of Matthew. Okay? The others have overlap. So Mark has some parables, Luke has some parables. And some of those parables are mentioned in all three Gospels. Jesus uses parables as one method to teach. Jesus was a great communicator. And teaching in stories is a great method. 30 years ago, I guess, when I first started teaching in West Valley, my teaching partner was Chad Euler. And Chad was an experienced teacher. And I know I taught 20 times harder than Chad would ever teach. And we would do these things in our FFA meetings and have contests sometimes between the classes, like the freshmen, just kind of, you know, contests for fun. And I would work, and I'd be dang if Chad's class, and he only had one class of freshmen, if they wouldn't beat my kids. And I'd be like, gosh, how does this happen? And I knew Chad wasn't teaching nearly as hard as me. But what Chad did is he would just tell stories all the time. And it would just sink in. And Billy's over there nodding and said, yep, that's what Mr. Euler did. And Billy just sink in. And you're nodding your head, but I'll tell you, all these like later generations that followed you, they're like, oh, yeah, I've asked to tell stories all the time. In fact, when Marley Homer joined our teaching staff, or maybe she was observing or something in her student teaching, and she's sitting in my classroom, and she's like, Vaz, you tell the same stories you told when I was a student. I'm like, why reinvent the wheel, Marley? You know, that's the great thing about teaching is you just reuse the stuff over and over. And so a lot of new teachers, you know, they kind of get through this content in her. I'm like, no, just tell some stories. And they say, well, I don't have any stories. I'm like, yeah, you have stories. You just don't know it yet. But Jesus was a great storyteller. And he would just use these short fictional stories that people would understand. And they were short, like 1 to 5 minutes. And that's enough. I mean, it just engaged people. And it would stick in their minds. And here's an example I learned last night of, like, using a parable. And this one, and so forgive me if for just a moment I sound like that dad, but I'm going to talk about my son, Jacob. Jacob's the oldest of my three sons. I have a daughter who's older than Jacob. And Jacob, the joke is, I was a high school ag teacher and a high school football coach, and Jacob is a college ag teacher and a college football coach. So he is the bigger, smarter, better version of me. So he was telling us last night that he coaches O-line, and he was trying to get his guys in pass protection to not lead with their head. Because if you're pass blocking, you're leading with your head, then your weight's over your toes, and you're going to get push-pulled, and you're going to go here, and the defense guy's going to have a shot at the quarterback. So it's all about punch. And so he told him, using his nephew, Brody, my grandson, and Jacob likes to claim the title of favorite uncle with Brody. Brody has this thing where, you know, we hit foreheads, and it's a bonk. So Jacob tells his guys, okay, this is what happens with my nephew, and we do this, and he calls a bonk, and he's like, I don't want any bonks. No bonks in pass pro. So apparently, these guys, in between reps, during practice, he hears them tell each other, quit bonking. Okay, evidence of learning. Parallel story, right? It's good. So my son is learning how to become a really good teacher. All right, So why don't we go ahead and look at the scripture. So I'm in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to start here in verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. So you can picture this. There's a lot of people there that are coming just for the greatest show on earth. They see Jesus come out of the house. They know he's been doing all these miracles. They want to be around him. They just want to be entertained, kind of like we are today. Some people really want to learn, and some people just want to be there to be negative and criticize. And so the crowd's moving in on him. So he gets in a boat, pushes off the shore. So now he has all the people gathered on the shore standing, and he's in a boat on the water, and he's teaching. And the thing about water, all you guys that spend time on the lake, is what's the deal with sound and water? Yeah, the sound carries really well in the water. It's like it bounces off it and carries with something. I learned that the hard way when I was just a kid. Me and my cousin were out in a canoe on the lake, and we're saying all these probably inappropriate things. And when we come back to camp, my aunt and uncle let us know what we were saying. Like, how did you know that? But I guess you can almost whisper sometimes on the lake at night if it's calm, and that sound really carries. So here he is. He's pushed away because they're all crowding him, and he's using this as an amphitheater to kind of sort of teach. Verses 3 to 8 is the parable. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus is using this little story that everybody could relate to, because in these times, it's an agrarian society, right? They don't go to Holiday. They don't go to Walmart. They don't go to Costco to buy groceries. Everybody understands farming in those days. So if, like, I was an ag teacher in those days, I'm sure it would be a required class. So he's using this very short story to teach. And I'll tell you that he's really not trying to teach all of them, because I said he's making the shift. Remember, so he started preaching the kingdom of God. He started teaching the kingdom of God. He started doing the miracles, and then people started either rejecting him or accepting him. In verse 9, this is kind of a key to his teaching. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. And so this was a hook for his disciples. And I'll get to that when we get to that. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? So there's the hook. He got them interested because it's kind of like a riddle. It's not really clear. Kind of makes sense when you're talking about seed, right? But what does this have to do with the kingdom? And then verses 11 to 17, Jesus gives them the answer. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, the disciples, but not to them. It's kind of exclusive. Whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And he says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So back in the Old Testament, it was said, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and in turn, I would bless them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see, and long to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And then in verse 18, here's another key. Jesus starts off with this word, listen. Okay? Don't just like hear, but really listen. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. We are typically bad listeners. Typically. I mean, some of you are very good listeners, but if we really want to be listeners, we have to focus. We hear all kinds of things, but we rarely really listen. So here's a question. This comes from one of the movies that I watch over and over when it's played on the same satellite channel or whatever. And there's two characters, and one character asks the other character because they're trying to get to know each other. In conversation, do you listen or do you wait to talk? And a lot of times I'll ask my students that. Do you listen or do you wait to talk? And a lot of us, if we're honest, I would like to be a listener, but I kind of wait to talk. How many of you are in that? Like somebody's talking to you and you just can't wait to get that out to say what you want to say. And I do that all the time. We were just down in Grover Beach. My son Travis, my second son, and his wife had their first baby, a sweet little girl. And it was super fun to go down there. And her parents were there. And her dad farms for a living, Jeff Barnes. And so whenever I get around guys that make a living off the land, I always like to talk to them to see what the heck is going on out there. And Jeff's telling stories. And I'm just ready to, like, let him know what I think about it. And so this sounds really dumb, but some of you that have had me for a teacher, you get this. He's talking about the most noxious weeds that are on his ranch right now, and one of them is fleabane. I'm like, oh, fleabane, that's like the bane of my society. I hate fleabane. Glyphosate doesn't kill it. And I'm just waiting to tell him all my weed knowledge, and I'm just waiting to talk. And he's got a long story. And so, I mean, I listened a little bit, but I was waiting to talk. So listening is challenging for some of us. But Jesus tells his disciples, listen. So it's a command. Listen. He's going to tell them what's going on. Listen to what the parable of the sower means, verse 18. And here we go into verse 19 to 23. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed sown along the path. When you drop seed on the ground, and you're hoping it's going to grow, and if it falls on the hard ground, the path, okay, it's not going to penetrate. And the birds come by and they pick it off. The thing about the path is, and you could see this, any place that has a lot of foot traffic in it, you could see where that when the people designed the building, the sidewalks, the walkways, where they screwed up and didn't put a pathway. So like all you that are West Valley kids, imagine in your mind the 1200 wing. Imagine your mind the 1,000 wing. Imagine where the bathrooms are at the end of the 1,200 wing. And do people walk down to 1,009, make a 90-degree right turn, and head to the end? Nope, they just cut across the grass, huh? And so when they built that school, they should have put a doggone sidewalk right there. And that way the ground wouldn't get compacted, the grass would grow. But no, the clay that's in the soil, okay, I'm not going to go there. The ground gets compacted from all that traffic, and stuff just doesn't grow, all right? And so the people that Jesus is comparing the hard soil to, at that time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the haters. I want nothing to do. I might hang around so I could be negative, so I could catch you in lies, so I could accuse you of things, but your word, nothing. Hard heart, just like the hard ground, all right? Hardness. And then he goes on to say, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, he quickly falls away. So the rocky soil is a fast response. It's received with great joy, but it's a superficial faith. They fall away. A lot of times it's an emotional response. And I'll tell you, Matt, full disclosure, Matt asks me all the time, hey, come by Monday to youth group and teach something. And I tell him, hey, I'm too old. Kids hate me. They don't want to hear me anymore. Because I started youth ministry in 1986, all right? And I'll tell you, way back in the 1900s when we were doing Youth for Christ campus. Well, those of you that were alive in the 1900s, you laugh, but those of that are kids, they think, well, that was a long time ago. Back in the 1900s when we were doing Youth for Christ campus life, evangelism, we were the parachurch organization. We were just trying to minister to high school kids, and it was almost like a numbers game. Let's see how many, you know, conversions we're getting here. And I'll tell you, I've seen dozens, I wouldn't say hundreds, but I've probably led dozens of kids to make that decision. And at that time, I mean, it's great joy, and it's tears, and it's all these things. But in the 40-plus years that has gone by, I know a lot have fallen away. And some haven't, but I know a lot have. And so I think, wow. I mean, maybe they'll be like the prodigal son and come back. I don't know. But I know that I've seen that response. And one that really sticks out to me in terms of like rocky ground and things is a young lady that had cancer. You know, and so we talked, and I gave her the gospel, and we prayed, and she made a decision, and there was tears and all these things. But I'm about 99.9% confident she's not walking with the Lord. She's not, you know, going to church. She was cured and everything, but the church has no part of her life, okay? So all this will come back a little bit as I wrap this message up, but just kind of remember that. The one who received the seed, verse 22, that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So this is kind of like a temporary type of faith, and it's not just the riches of life. It could be all kinds of things. It could be your social status. It could be your looks. It could be your musical talent. It could be your athleticism. It could be the cool things you have. It could be all these things that you really, really worry about. And so sometimes those things get to you, and it could ruin a person's faith. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials or hardships, because it's a testing of your faith. And so what that means is when you have hard times, when the things of your life that you value aren't going the way that you had hoped or expected or wanted them to go, what do you do? I know, and I hear stories, a lot of people in church talk about these hardships they've gone through, and they turn to the Lord, and they're held up in prayer, and they were able to come through these times, and then they get up and they share with the body to encourage the body about how the Lord works in their life. But I also know that sometimes people just turn, and they leave faith, if they had faith at all. And again, I hope it's like the prodigal son. I hope they come back, because dozens, or what I've seen, and I wasn't part of somebody's decision, hundreds of people that used to be in the body, and I don't see in the body anymore. I don't know. And it's not really my place to judge, right? It's not our place to judge those. That's between them and God. But I just wonder sometimes. And the evidence comes right here at the very end. Verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And this is the good soil. This is the high production soil. This is the soil that yields fruit. If you look back at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus' last command to his disciples was what we call the Great Commission. Take the gospel out, preach it to everybody, right? And so when it comes to the parable today, some people call it the parable of the sowers. So we are the sowers. But the lesson isn't for the sowers, because we just take the word out in our words and in our actions. We're just delivering the word. Sometimes we're delivering the seed, and we don't even know we're delivering seed. And that's the great thing about it. Okay, so we're sowers, but it's the parable is not really about us. The word is the seed of God, or the seed is the word of God. Okay, the seed is simply the gospel. The parable is not about necessarily the seed, because the seed is perfect. And the problem is when people are sowing and they try to manipulate the seed to make it more acceptable, that's not the gospel at all. You don't give somebody the gospel with some false promise. If you believe, then this good thing will happen to your life. You'll become wealthy. You'll become healthy. Your problems will be solved. Your family, your job, your whatever it happens to be. Okay? That's not it. The seed is perfect. Once we try to change the seed, we've changed the gospel. We're not going to do that. So the parable is not about us, the sowers. The parable is not about the word of God. The parable is about the soil. So we are part of the evangelism gospel, so to speak. Okay? Every one of us. That was our command. Go out and preach the gospel. So we're just giving the gospel in our words, in our life. And it falls on people's soil. And that soil is their heart. Not necessarily their thumping heart, but the heart that is their soul. And if you think about science, back in Jesus' day, I don't even know that people really understood science and biology and the heart and all these things, but the heart meant like their conscience, their soul, their inner person. And when the seed falls on the heart, okay, there's going to be some responses. And the parable tells us, wow, a lot of them are going to be negative. Some people are just going to flat reject it. They're not going to want to hear it at all. That's how it's going to be. So they're going to hear it. They're going to accept it immediately. But they're going to fall away because they had no root. So if they're going to hear it, they're going to accept it. But the worries of the world like weeds is going to choke out their faith. And they're going to fall away. And then some is going to fall on good soil, and it's going to mature, and it's going to bear fruit. So being the grower of the ag department, we had four teachers out at West Valley. One was a shop guy, one was a livestock type person, one was a leadership type person, and then there was me, who was the grower, and I had some annual crops that we would sell for money. We had poinsettias, we had mums, we had mandarin oranges, we had pumpkins, we had table grapes, we had wine grapes. We had a spring plant sale, so I kind of understood this kind of growing soil thing a little bit. And when things grow, they're going to start to bear fruit if it's a perennial crop. So the mandarins, for example, or the grapes, for example. And when they're young, they're just going to have a little bit of fruit. But as they mature, they're going to bear more fruit. And part of that is because the plant gets bigger. And as the plant gets bigger, its roots go down what? Deeper, right? And for those of you that remember being in my class, I would always say the size of the plant depends upon the amount of roots it has, because there's something that we call a root-to-shoot ratio. Gosh, listen, did you hear that? Shoot. A root-to-shoot ratio, which means there's a proportional amount of top growth to a proportional amount of bottom growth. If you got shallow soil, you're going to have small roots. Hardly any top growth. Weedy soil, I'll tell you this, we grew a couple decades worth of pumpkins out there. Bunches of you in here got free pumpkins at one time in your life. You went to East Cottonwood or Happy Valley. One year, we had a total crop failure. It was like agro-terrorism. We had never had a tomatillo plant on our school farm ever in my career. And this one year, we had thousands of tomatillo plants. like our pumpkin field was actually all tomatillos. It was unbelievable. I mean, we had pumpkins out there, but all these tomatillo plants grew taller than pumpkins, shaded them, stopped the bees from getting in, no pollination, and on 1 acre, we had like 12 pumpkins. It was bad. And so I'm out there with my class, and we're scratching our heads. I think it was my ag chem class, and Tyler's brother, Kenton, and Kenton was really a brilliant kid. He just always liked to say, I know, I'm just a waste of potential. I'm like, gosh, Kenton. But he goes, Baz, you know you got to kill all these things. You can't let them keep growing because every tomatillo's got all these seeds, and every little seed's going to like have more. I know, Kenton. So we just had to like turn the whole thing over under before the weeds like got to that point where they were mature enough to have seed to ruin forever after that. So I get it. But I know those perennial crops, the older they get, the deeper the roots go, the bigger they get up on top, the more fruit they're going to bear. In fact, guys that are like vineyard guys, orchard guys, that are in production, not like you got one in the backyard and you're like, oh, first cluster of grapes, first peach, I'm picking that, I'm eating. No, they let those things go. They'll take the fruit off of them because they want the energy of the plant to go into production of stems, leaves, root system, get bigger, bigger, bigger. And about year three, year four, they start getting a crop that's going to have some kind of an economic significance. And so it is with our Christian lives, okay? Gosh, this is hard. I've become an old timer, okay? I've been around for a while. And I think back to 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, a little more than 40 years ago when I first made a decision. And man, my spiritual life has changed a ton, okay? You don't really know where you are with your soil type right now, if you're young especially, because you just don't know what you don't know yet. You're still developing. You're still letting God work the soil. God works the soil. God prepares the soil. If God doesn't prepare the soil, the seed will never fall, germinate, and bear fruit with you. That's kind of how it goes, okay? I had hard soil. Someday when I'm up here preaching and I don't have a lesson assigned to me by Mark, I'll tell you, I was a kid who grew up in the 70s. It was like, and I grew up in the East Bay. It was like one of my best friends, Cliff Burton, made the big time. He was the bass player for Metallica. And that's just how things were in high school in those days. You know, Cliff unfortunately died when the bus went off the road in Europe, I think in 1984. But when we were at the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame several years ago, I'll be dang, there's Cliff's guitar right there in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. It was unbelievable. But I grew up in a really bad time. I had a horrible set of high school grades. They never should have let me into college. My friends went to jail. Some of my friends died. I was a mess. And I remember when my friend Mark Tyler gave me the gospel because of what happened in his life and how it changed my life and how now, 40-something years later, you know, I think my soil is a little deeper than it was back then. God could improve the soil, just like we can improve the soil. People look at that junky old soil out at the high school or just about anywhere in Cottonwood if you're not next to the creek, and it's bad, right? But it could be improved. It could be improved. So you got to let God improve the soil. It comes with maturity. With maturity bears that fruit, and that fruit is found in Galatians chapter 5, is that right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I'll tell you, you know, over my lifetime, some of that fruit was really, really small when I was young. I was a hard man. And before I became a school teacher, man, I could cuss out a guy better than just about anybody. And I was a little bit violent. And some of that fruit was not very mature, okay? Now a lot of it's becoming more mature. In fact, right before I started preaching, somebody said something about get angry. And not that you guys are taking too long to come in, but you guys are taking too long to come in. Now look at the time. And I'm almost done. But I try not to get angry. I try to be more patient. Okay? Kind. And my grandkids are making me more so through the Lord. Okay, through the Lord. And the fruit develops. So for all of you that are kind of new here and never seen this one before, and for all of you that have been around for a while and have seen this one before, just go with it, because here it goes. Okay? So this is not a trick question. This here is a apple. This here is not a trick question. If I gave you a knife and I said, can you count the seeds in this apple? The answer is yes. Yes, you cut up, pull all the seeds out, right? Yeah, simple. The hard question is this. Can you count the apples in a seed? Whoa, look at that. Never had a response from Carly when she was in my class. Thank you, Carly. So the fruit that we bear, our words, our actions, we don't know. We don't know what it's doing. We don't know how many people are letting that seed fall on them. We don't know how many true decisions are being made. We don't know what they're going to do. I'll tell you, I didn't come from a church family. Became saved, took a while to mature, started to mature, got married, had kids. My kids are serving the Lord. They all have their own ministries in one way or another. Even if it's a little thing like Tommy, my youngest son, he works the nursery at his church. He likes to take care of little kids. He just has a super tender heart, just a great thing. And then Travis, the one I worried about the most reckless of all of them, in my mind, because the other ones were like always homebodies. Travis runs this manages this food pantry thing. And so one Saturday I helped him, and I was amazed at, holy cow, son, you're like responsible. And they all have ministries. And so I could see them maturing. And who knows what seed they're scattering. And so what Mark Tyler started way back in 1980 to this point, you know, it's just branching, branching, branching. And I pray every day for my grandkids, even for my granddaughter who's not born yet, who will be here soon, for their future dates, for their future spouses, for their children, which would be the next generation, because that's what we're supposed to do. Spread that seed. Preach the good news. What better way than to have our kids be able to do that? Am I right? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today and thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that I was able to teach it with accuracy and anything that was misspoken, Lord, to be forgotten before we even leave today. Help us to find application in our lives. Help us, Lord, to spend time in daily devotion to you, praying and reading your word so we could develop our soil. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the kingdom said, amen. We're done.